All right. Well, welcome to again to the Alpha Weekend. So grateful to have you guys here. So this morning we're going to talk about what does the Holy Spirit do? Now, we had a kind of an entree into this on Tuesday night. You got to experience some of the maybe the evidences as to the fact that God, the Holy Spirit, is working and has even brought you, gotten you up this morning to be a part of this. So, if the Bible is true, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is true as well, Jesus' promise of sending the Holy Spirit to bring new life to each and every one of us is true also. Let me get that back to... And so this new life we receive by being born again of the Spirit empowers us to do three things. You may want to write these three things down. They're not in your notes. This Ken Boa, great Bible teacher, introduced these thoughts to Annette and me a while back. The Spirit of God allows us to do three things: to love God completely, to love ourselves correctly, and to love others compassionately. And I think there's something important to that order as well: to love God completely, to love ourselves correctly, and love others compassionately. See, if the more the Spirit of God reveals to us who God is, the more we see His unconditional love for us. And when we realize the one that holds the highest standards, which is a perfect standard, loves us in spite of ourselves, then I learn to love myself differently. I don't love myself based on how my parents reared me, if they were even there to rear me. I don't love myself based on how smart or how intelligent or unintelligent I am. I don't judge myself or love myself based upon the amount of money I have or don't have, or the car I drive or don't drive. I don't judge myself. I don't love myself based on all that. My love for myself is based on a perfect God that says, "I love you, Marta, perfectly. I can't love you more, and I will not love you less." Now, if you and I were to actually believe that, how different would we be in the way in which we react to crazy drivers? How differently would we react even to politicians that we don't like their particular ilk of politics? Because I know and am secure in this fact: God loves me completely, so I can love Him completely and love myself correctly and love others compassionately. And that is all the work of God's Spirit. And that's why we're here, to learn more of Him. And if we have yet to, receive Him. Get in the wheelbarrow. Say, "I do." Receive the gift. And at that moment of receiving that gift, if what the Bible says is true, you and I become new creatures in Christ. We become alive. We are fully and forever forgiven. We are accepted children of God. And our sin bill is completely paid, past, present, and future. Just like you couldn't good yourself into Christ, you can't sin yourself out of Christ. Now, I know that sounds crazy in the fact that we grow up in a religious world that says you're only as accepted as you are acceptable. The Bible says, until you realize there's nothing you do that makes you acceptable, you will never be willing to receive the undeserved, full-throated, completely given grace, mercy, gift of God. And you will always look to yourself as the barometer as to how God thinks about you. Would you rather have your barometer of how God thinks of you, or God's barometer of how God thinks of you? Well, sometimes we get so down on ourselves, we'd rather have our own barometer. We're kind of enjoying the pity party that we're throwing for ourselves. That's why the Holy Spirit is so important. And that's what he does. He comes to change our minds by first giving us new life and then transforming us into more and more into the image of the God who created us. Okay, so who's the Holy Spirit? He is God's, we talked about this Tuesday night, God's real estate agent. He tells us our real estate before him. Jesus said this, and he, when he comes, he'll convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Okay, Jesus had, when Christ is on the earth, the Holy Spirit's not yet given. Jesus says, when I go away, I will send the Spirit. He will be with you and he will be in you. So we can say this on April 26, 2025, the Holy Spirit has come. And if what the Bible says is true, God the Spirit is here. Now, God the Father, Son, and Spirit are here, but the Spirit is here. And he is the activating agent of God, which we'll talk about in just a second. But when he comes, he will convict those in Adam. That was all of us before Christ. And reveal to us that sin is sin. What righteousness really is and what really isn't. And a judgment that will come to any who have not surrendered to Christ. And so in Romans 8:16, the Apostle Paul writes, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if I were, this would be Frank's version of it, and I don't damage the scripture with this. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, or we are not children of God. And I think that's what we talked about last week, where a sense of his absence is a sign of his presence. Right? That God-shaped hole that is filled by Jesus Christ. So there is a witness of the Spirit that you and I either are or are not yet children of God, that we are still in Adam. So how does that happen? Well, God is the initiator by the Holy Spirit. I love this verse, and this is one of my favorite verses, Paul's letter to the Corinthians. Look at, it is by his doing that we are in Christ Jesus, who became to us and for us wisdom from God, that is wisdom to receive him. We receive his righteousness. He is the one that transforms us. The word sanctification is just a $9 word that means grows us up, matures us, makes us more like him. And redemption, that he bought us out of our sins and purchased us for the sake of placing us into Christ. But how'd that happen? It's by his doing. Okay, if what the Bible says is true, it's by his doing. What's my role? Believe his doing. But he's the one that did everything so that you and I could receive. So he is the one that does that. He is the activator. He is the chemical reaction that takes place, that takes us from the spiritual chemical reaction that takes us from Adam and places us into Christ. And we see here that the Holy Spirit is God's life giver. Okay, this is so important. What Jesus says in the 6th chapter of John, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no help at all. Do you see that? The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. In other words, Frank Loria, this is not about you being a better version of yourself by going to church more, praying more, singing more, doing whatever more. It is the Spirit who gives life. Without the Spirit giving life, I can do a whole lot of religious things and still be in Adam and still feel good about myself. But from God's perspective, I'm still in Adam. I haven't received the activating, the life-giving power and work of the Holy Spirit. So if what the Bible's telling us is true from the few scriptures that we just looked at, it's by his doing. It's the Spirit who gives life. You, Frank Loria, are of no help at all. You got to get out of the way. You got to get your prideful self out of the way. You got to get your amateur deity self out of the way. out of the way, which is really hard, as good as I am. So the words that I have spoken to you, they're spirit and they are life. So he really wants us to see this. I wrote in your book here, Jesus is confirming in this statement that there is nothing anyone can do to make themselves acceptable to God and suitable for heaven. He mic drops with this statement, the flesh is of no help at all. Frank, you think you got anything to offer here? Your flesh is of no help at all. As a matter of fact, your flesh is what gets in the way. Trust me, it is my spirit that gives life. Well, how does he do that? How does he do that? Well, in your booklet I've got here, the three W's tell the story of the work of the Holy Spirit. The work that he does on our behalf. And this is something that one of our pastors, Peter Davidson, put together, and I just had to steal it from him. Don't tell him I stole this from him. But he warns us, the Holy Spirit does. He woos us, and he wins us. All right? He warns us about our true condition before God, that we're in Adam. He woos us to turn away from our sins and sin and shame and turn to God. And he wins us to accept the life of forgiveness and unconditional acceptance found in and offered only by Jesus Christ. All right? So he first warns us. You know, there are lots of warnings in life, right? Particularly today. And I mean, how would I know where to find a good attorney if I didn't look at every billboard on the street, right? What's really funny is when you see two billboards next to one another and one is this guy and the other one is that guy. So who to choose? So many choices. But there are lots of warnings in life, probably more than ever because of that. Like, this is an important warning sign here on this stroller. Remove child before folding. Abigail, remember this wherever you are. I don't know where you're sitting. Take the child. Never use a lit match or open flame to check fuel level. I mean, these are not made up here. This is. Do not iron while wearing shirt. Okay, come on, let's fess up now. Come on, you're in a hurry. Now, that's a strange birthmark you have there. may irritate eyes. Well, I hope so. I mean, of course, I would spray that thing right back at myself. I'm confident I would do that. And then I think this may be the last. Yeah, yeah. Not intended for highway use. I mean, anyway, some crazy things here. But here is a warning that's not humorous at all. You know, it's April 15th, 1912. The crew aboard the SS Mesaba was aware of icebergs in that area and had actually, on several occasions, communicated with the Titanic, "You got to watch out. There are huge icebergs ahead." The Titanic received the message, or messages, but they never got transferred to the bridge. And we know what happened. I mean, is there a more important warning than approaching death? I don't think so. And I think that what the Bible does is it gives us this warning of the fact that, hey, Frank, apart from Christ, you're among the living dead. But I've come to warn you. I love you so much, I want to warn you of your condition in God's eyes now. But that there is an escape. Get the message to the bridge, right? Some people say there's a bridge of 18 inches between, I don't think it's 18, but it may be close, 18 inches between your head and your heart. Get the message to the bridge of the danger that there is. And then the Apostle Paul goes on, we're on page, I think we're at page 7 now. The Apostle Paul goes on to talk about without Christ what our condition is. And we've heard a lot about this a lot. But here's how the Apostle Paul enumerates this to the church at Ephesus. So without Christ, we're dead, separated from God. Why? In our trespasses and sins. We were in Adam, in our sins. Okay, we were following the course of this world. Remember, in Adam, the direction is eternal separation from God. And Paul is just laying these out. We're following the prince of the power of the air. We talked in session 6 about, you know, how we resist evil and the fact that the evil is personal, not just some force. We're following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. In other words, the spirit that is working to keep humans in Adam, separate from Christ. And we're following that. Whether we're aware of it or not, we talked about that. Just because you feel something or don't feel something or don't see something, it does not mean that it's not at work. We're living in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind with no thought of God at all. We're living for ourselves. And by nature, by virtue of the fact that we are born into flesh, we're by nature, by natural nature, children of wrath, just like everybody else. That's the warning that comes out. Hey, this is your condition. So if what the Bible says is true, that's our condition apart from Christ. Now, if we choose not to believe it, it doesn't mean it's not true. Because I choose to believe it, it doesn't mean it is true. It's either true or truth or not. Truth is self-validating. Truth doesn't need me to agree with it. Truth is truth. I think one of the greatest ways we know that this is true is because that tomb does not possess the body of Jesus Christ. It's a huge, huge evidence for that. And then we go on and see these scriptures here that we've talked about. The wages of sin is death. All of us have sinned. All of us are not acceptable to God. There's nobody righteous. None of us qualify in ourselves. And so we hear the problem, and then Jesus comes to give us the solution. I tell you, unless you're born again, you're not going to see the kingdom of heaven. Unless you receive the new life, the new totally forgiven life that I have for you, you're still going to be in your own death and separation from me. And because of this, we're separated from God, unacceptable to him, but he woos us. Okay. You want a doctor, don't you, that's going to give you the bad news. You don't want some doctor to say, you know, I don't want Lisetta to feel bad about this diagnosis, so I'm really just not going to tell her. I'm just going to give her a couple of aspirins and send her home. You want somebody that's going to tell you the truth about your physical condition, don't you? Well, if you want to hear the truth about your spiritual condition, and this is the truth, Jesus is bringing it. He's not holding back. And what he also is, he did not hold back himself because he was the only solution to our problem that we could not fix ourselves. And what this means for you and me to be born again meant that the Son of God had to be crushed on our behalf. He had to die to pay for our sins. So what else does he do? I have it in your notes here. He woos us. All right? You know, who isn't trying to woo us with something today, right? If you've been on the internet for a second and Google is your search engine, if you happen to make the mistake of saying, oh, what's that? And you click on it, what are you seeing on every screen after that? That same thing. So Google should be called Woogle. Because, I mean, they're just, you make that click and all of a sudden you're being wooed to buy that thing. It's in every corner, in the middle of everything. But this is a different kind of wooing. He is wooing us to receive what he has already paid for. He is wooing us to receive what he has already paid for. This is what Jesus says concerning the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you. He will woo you into all the truth. He is the one who guides. The Spirit of, and I probably said this Tuesday, and I don't remember, but he is the one who has, again, think about this. What if the Spirit of God is the one who is wooing you and has wooed you to be here? Beyond your, look, is this rational what I'm telling you? No. This is super rational. This is above rational. Okay, so if you and I are going to be worshiping the ability to rationalize something, we'll not receive anything that is above our ability to rationalize, okay, or reason. If we're not going to accept something above our intellect, and our religion is intellectualism, we will be stuck at the level of our intellectualism. And so this is supernatural, what we're talking about. I mean, everything about God is supernatural. So what if God is the one that's brought you through all the curves, the straight lines, and the hills and the valleys of your life right into this place today? When he comes, he will guide into all the truth. And then Paul goes on to say to the Corinthian church as well, for our sake, here's God wooing us. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. See, he's wooing us to himself. And he himself takes on sin so that we can become the righteousness of God, accepted as the Son of God is. And then in your booklet, I don't have it up on your on the screen here, but Matthew 11, 28. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So I'm just giving you three of the many scriptures that show us that God's desire is to woo us to himself. In your booklet, I also wrote, God initiated the rescue mission to redeem each of us to himself. And if not for this intervention, you and I would continue running to the edge of the cliff, finally jumping off into the arms of Satan's everlasting dominion of death. That's pretty sobering, if that's true. We would continue running the opposite way, even in our self-reliant meology. How frightening is that? To stand before Jesus one day and say, but Lord, I went to church, I gave, I went on missions, I did all this. There's a passage in Matthew chapter 7. It's the 24th verse. One of the most frightening verses in all the scripture. It's a day of judgment. And Jesus is communicating with someone. Jesus is telling this as a story. And he says, on that day, people will say to me, but Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we do miracles in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do all these things in your name? And Jesus turns to them and he says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. I never. Now, he said, you know, I used to know you. Yeah, you seem familiar. I never knew you. But they were doing apparently all the right things. But there was one thing they never did. They never let him be the substitute for their sins. Deeply religious, but never in Christ. I can't imagine anything more tragic than that. And as I said, this has nothing to do with denomination. So please don't hear. I think I've said that enough by now, that we're not letting denomination choke us on anything. God initiated the rescue mission. He's the one that's come wooing us. So I'm not going to woo God. God woos me. God comes to me. All right, so he warns us, he woos us, and then he comes to win us. In your booklet here, I've taken from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5 through 7. Look at these points here. He wins us to be born again into Christ. And when that happens, we receive and experience God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive in Christ. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He placed us into Christ. Why? So that in the coming ages, in the line, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ. And so we see here, as Paul writes to Timothy, he says, he saved us. Again, not because of works done by us in our own righteousness, but according to his own mercy. Remember, by his doing, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness. Frank Loria, as good as you thought you were, as religious as you thought you were, as merciful and kind and giving as you may have thought you were, not impressed, does not qualify me. But according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Spirit, that's what saved me. I don't qualify myself for God's righteousness. God qualifies me for his righteousness. Do you see that? God does that in spite of us because he so loves us. And so we see this, that the work that God begins, he continues. Now, I've got these in your booklet as well, but I've got them up on the screen here. Because this, I am sure this, that he who began a good work in you, this is the Spirit of God who began a good work in you, is going to bring it all the way through to completion in the dash until we're in the line with him forever. Paul writes, I'm confident, I'm sure of this, that he is going to do that. Another scripture here from Philippians. Because, again, one of the things that you and I have been concerned about, I was concerned about, is, wait, when I receive Christ, but I'm still sinning. Maybe I didn't pray hard enough. Maybe, you know, we need to do more digging. No. No. Even the Apostle Paul realized that. We're going to talk about this in a minute, because it's going to be so important down the road. If you come to the place, or if you've already come to the place of receiving Christ, or that's going to be, because I'm going to give you an opportunity in a minute just to get in the wheelbarrow. I'm not going to bring a wheelbarrow in here. But if give you an opportunity to surrender and say yes and say I do to Christ, it's going to be important for you and me to know this down the road. Paul's saying this, not that I've already obtained this. What is this? Perfection in his actions and attitude, or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. I'm not satisfied. I want to continue to honor God and experience his life because Christ Jesus has made me his own. I press on to make maturity my own because Christ has made me his own. Brothers, I don't consider that I've made it my own yet, perfection, but one thing I do, forgetting what's behind and straining forward to what's ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is one of the most important things you and I will ever do. And it's one of the most important ways in which we resist the lies of Satan. Forgetting what lies behind. I've experienced this through the years, that people resist surrendering to Christ because they've just done too much wrong. Or, having received Christ, they are still weighed down by those sins of the past and feel like, well, God may have saved me, but he certainly couldn't like me very much. Those are lies. Those got to be left at the nearest trash heap, and you go on. That's what Paul says. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. Did he have anything to leave behind? Paul was a murderer. He had Christians imprisoned. He was out to destroy the faith of Christianity. But he realized Christ had paid it all. So I want to show you this. I'm going to go past this right here. I want to show you just a way, and this is, I think, on page 8 of your booklet. You're going to need a pen for this if you want to do this. But I think this is going to really be helpful. Jesus' work on the cross that is completed in our spirits, continues in our souls, and is expressed through our bodies. All right. Okay, so let's take a look at this target right here. Now, this is debated theologically, but I think for clarity's sake, this is going to be easier for us to grasp. That, it just went away. That we're bodies, okay, we can all see that, right? We're bodies, we're flesh. We're soul, right? And the Bible talks about the soul being our mind, our will, and our emotions. Okay, that's really not the Bible says that, but that's basically our souls make up thinking, choosing, and feeling. And then we are also spirit, right? And the Bible goes on to talk about that God relates to our spirit. Remember John chapter 6:6, that which is born of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is spirit. Now, and then, so our spirit relates to God, our soul relates to others, you know, this thinking, choosing, feeling. Now again, that relates to God as well. And then our body relates to our environment, but our body relates to God as well. So basically all three relate to God, but we relate horizontally to others with our mind, our will, our emotions, our thinking, choosing, feeling. And then our body is affected by our environment. We know how cold it's gotten in this room on Tuesday nights, right? And so, but our body relates to our environment. Now, apart from Christ, we have no communication with God. God is, let me pull out my third cup again. God is doing what we talked about on Tuesday night. He is working. He is bringing us around people, circumstances in our lives. Things are happening where he's working on and working in. But we are affected not by God, but we're affected from the outside. From the outside in. But something happens when we surrender to Christ, right? So again, I said we're mind, will, and emotions and our soul. That the world wants to affect us, but when we surrender to Christ and our spirit becomes alive, out of our new creation, the spirit works in the way in which we think, choose, and feel. And that comes out in it, and it basically determines where we put our bodies, things we say, things that used to attract us don't attract us anymore. And you sense like, I don't want that word to come out of my mouth. This, you know, Charles' story and Debbie's stories the last 2 weeks have just been so helpful to see that. And then our body relates to our environment. Now, in our spirit, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. In our spirit, as Jesus said, it is finished. You and I, if somebody were to put a gun to my head right now and pull the trigger and blow my brains out, if I could speak and they could hear me, they would hear me say, you missed. Okay? Because that which I am forever is spirit. Okay? Now, it is being finished, I am being rescued in the way I think, the way I feel, the way I choose. Just like the Apostle Paul said, hey, I'm confident of this, that he who began a good work in you, in your soul, is going to complete it. When's that day of completion? When our heart stops. All right, so it's been finished. We fit in heaven right now. Now, since we're still breathing, God is still working. The Holy Spirit of God is still working. And then, well, our bodies are just going to have to wait. All right, it will be finished. The Bible talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 of God giving us a new body. No more pain, no more suffering, no more disease, nothing. I mean, that just seems too good to be true. But I think it's important, and I hope this is helpful to us in realizing that as God sees you right now, if you are in Christ, you fit in heaven. Why do you fit in heaven? By his doing. Right? With all due respect to some religious traditions, to be absent from the body, the Bible says, is to be present with the Lord. There is nothing more that you have to do to put yourself in better standing with God than believe the one that he has sent. You got to hear that. So important to hear that. And so the result of that is no longer do I let, and less I let the world, events and circumstances determine how I'm doing. The Spirit of God more and more determines how I am doing. That's just so important for us to see. So, where are you? I know you're here, but where are you this morning? Do you recognize, have you recognized the warning, the wooing? Have you recognized that? And maybe this morning, on April 26th, you're taken out of Adam and placed into Christ. That this morning you want to receive the gift. You want to say, I do. Now, one of the greatest deterrents to saying I do is, well, what's next? Okay, if you're married in here, you had no clue after I do what was next. And you went through with it anyway. You talk about a step of faith, marriage, better, worse, sickness, health, richer, poorer, totally clueless. Yeah. But in this case, you have a God who has come and given his life and been resurrected from the dead and said, I prove it. And I've come to warn you because I want to woo you and I want to win you. Because he wants us in the dash and he wants us in the line forever. So I'd like to just ask you to just bow your head with me for a moment if you don't mind. If all these weeks you have been wrestling with, is this real? Jesus, do you really love me this much? And now you're beginning to say, I really do believe you do. but you haven't said I do yet. You haven't gotten in the wheelbarrow yet. You haven't received the gift yet. Would you allow the Spirit of God to simply come in this morning by you saying, I do? This morning, if that is something maybe that you've never done before, while everybody's eyes are closed and their heads are bowed, if you've never done that before, but you would like this morning to be April 26, 2025, the day you said yes to Jesus Christ, I just want to ask you to do this. Would you just slip up a hand just for a moment and then just put it back down? I'm just going to wait. Just for a moment, just slip it up and then put it back down. Okay. Again, this decision is because you've heard the Spirit of God wooing you and winning you because He wants you. I'm just going to take a little time here. This is huge. God is, He's waited all these years. Because He wants you. So if that's what you want this morning, I just want to encourage you just to pray this prayer in your heart. Now maybe you didn't raise your hand, but you sure did. Your opportunity is not over. And this is between you and the Lord. You could just pray something like this. God, I recognize now that you have been wooing me all these years, and I didn't even know it, but now I know. And right now, Lord, on April 26, 2025, at about 10:10 a.m., I surrender my life to you. I say, I do. I receive the gift of life. Come into my life, Lord. I receive you. Change me from the inside out. So that every day, more and more, I know you more. I experience the love and the life and the joy that you are to me and desire for me. Today, you have become my God, and I have become your child. And I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, I want us to do something. I want you to turn, if you would, in your booklet to page 10. Now, this is something that we do at Alpha. If this morning or at some point in time during Alpha, you have said yes to Jesus, and I know several of you have, this is called my Declaration of Dependence. Okay, we've heard of the Declaration of Independence. This is a Declaration of Dependence upon and new life in Christ. On this day, I make this Declaration of Dependence upon Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and only means of salvation. I make this declaration confident that apart from Christ, I am dead in my sins because I am in Adam. I further declare that the only life and work that will rescue me from eternal separation from God is that of Jesus' life and work alone. He solely is my means of hope and strength that will empower me to overcome in the midst of this fallen and broken world. In him alone I place my trust all the remaining days of my life, in the dash and forever in the line. I do. I receive the gift. I'm in the wheelbarrow. I turn away from my old life. I am Christ's, and he is mine. Thank you, my God, and now my Father, for saving me. Now, we're going to take a break in just a minute. But if you have prayed that prayer, whenever, during Alpha, before Alpha, and you want to sign your name to that and get witnesses, it's fun. It's good. And so, so for those of you who raised your hands, if anyone is in Christ, if that was from your heart this morning, in Christ, you're a new creation. Your Adamic life, as God sees you, is gone. If you're in Christ, you're a new creation. You're totally new. New life has begun. You leave here this morning, this afternoon, a brand new being in Christ. God sees you as alive. Your life has begun. And if you have prayed that prayer this morning, and while we're taking a break, maybe that you could spend a little bit of time with your table host. I'll be up here. And just take that time before we get into table conversations for those of you who prayed that prayer. And maybe we could pray with you just a little bit more and answer any questions or any thoughts that you may have. And I had a chance. My eyes were opened as you raised your hand. I had to cheat. I know. I said all of you on the floor. I didn't count. I was standing on home base. I was... So let's take a break. We got coffee there. I don't know if they have more food out there or not, but let's take a quick break. We'll have some table conversation, and we'll get into the rest of the day. It's only 10:15, so.